오늘 성경 말씀은 요한복음 12장 12절에서 18절까지입니다. 같이 교독하시겠습니다. 제가 먼저 읽고 하겠습니다. 네? 아, 다 모두 일어나셔서 죄송합니다. 모두 일어나셔서 교독하시겠습니다. 그 이튿날에는 명절에 온 큰 무리가 예수께서 예루살렘으로 오신다 함을 듣고 예수는 한 어린 나귀를 만나서 타시니 제자들은 처음에 이 일을 깨닫지 못하였다가 예수께서 영광을 얻으신 후에야 이것이 예수께 대하여 기록된 것임과 사람들이 예수께 이같이 한 것임을 줄 생각났더라. 이에 우리가 예수를 맞음을 이 표적 행하심을 들었음이러라. 아멘.
Thank you, my friends. It's a great honor to be here with you once again and to be sharing in worship with you. I want to thank you all so much for the wonderful singing. You do such a much better job than our Anglo congregations do. They tend not to sing in worship, I don't know why, but it is great to be among people who sing and sing praises. In case you're wondering what the pastor is doing on his phone, when you folks sing and we worship together, I'm usually looking up the tune or the name of the person who wrote it to see if I can find the lyrics in English. So I'm with you in spirit, even if I'm not with you in language. And it's been a privilege to be here. I want to do what is my custom, which I began with last week, which is a pastoral prayer immediately before the sermon. Lord, I pray that you would take this message. I pray that you would make it yours and not mine. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Father, our rock and our redeemer. And may these things become your word, your living word, as they are shared today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start today's sermon by telling you that I used to be an athlete when I was a young man. Now, I know that to look at me right now, it might not seem it, but once upon a time, I was a really good basketball player and a very skilled soccer player. I loved sports, but the one sport I grew up that I did not play well was baseball. Even though I grew up playing baseball, I struggled to grasp the game. There were so many rules and so many signs, and I practiced these signs, many signs, on my youth baseball team with my coaches. There was a sign for bunt. There was a sign for run past the base and a sign to tell us to stop. I think that one's universal. There was also signs to tell us where to throw to when we played defense in the field. The day I decided to stop playing baseball was the day I blew the most important sign my coach ever gave. I was playing third base, and our team was playing against our arch rivals. Now, as a nine-year-old, not a lot of baseballs get hit to third base, and so I didn't have to throw much during the season. Just stop the ball from leaving the infield. But as the game drew to a close, our teams were tied at the bottom of the ninth inning. And I missed an opportunity to save the game when a ball was hit to me with the bases loaded. My coach clearly gave me the sign to throw home, and I would have saved a run, but I missed it, and I threw to first base like I thought I was supposed to. And I threw it wildly. We lost, and my baseball career came to an end. I missed the most important sign of that season. Friends, have you ever reached an important time or a season in your life when you felt that you were standing at a sort of a crossroads? I know that we are all prone to find ourselves in these kinds of places as Christ followers. These intersections of life can be confusing, to say the least. Some intersections begin with clarity and lead to doubt. Some intersections begin with joy and lead to sorrow. And often, great suffering leads to great joy, as the writer of Psalm 126 declared when he wrote, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." The term theologians have used for these seasons of life seems to have brought many of us to the crossroads, is called liminal. The word is a Latin word which means threshold. Theologians describe a liminal space as a time where a person is at the threshold or doorway between one understanding of God and a new and deeper and richer understanding of God. The most important part when discerning one season of life and ministry is ending and giving away to a new season of life is to read the signs that God shares with us. So our passage for today from John 12 finds Jesus and his disciples in that kind of liminal space, in a search of a sign to guide them. And as they enter Jerusalem, it appears to the disciples that Jesus is on the threshold of establishing his kingdom, the kingdom that they have heard him teach about for months. Also, I would not be surprised if more than a few of the disciples felt that they were about to become minor celebrities among their people. This will not be on the screen, but in a previous season of ministry, I was a music pastor at a large church, and we created a pageant that involved a donkey riding in with Jesus on it every year for the Easter pageant, and 12 disciples and a cast of about 150 people and an orchestra. And I always had to coach the disciples to act more proud and puffy when they walked behind the donkey as they made their way into our fake Jerusalem so that people would understand where the disciples' mind was. One of the most important parts of understanding this passage is taking a serious look at the events that happened just prior to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. John 12 begins with the author sharing that Jesus and his disciples were making their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as they make their way to the capital city, they stop over at Bethany, a little village just outside of town, to visit their friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John 11 records the death of Lazarus and also how Jesus called him out from the tomb and raised him from the dead. Then the writer of this gospel makes a special note of Jesus' stopover in Bethany because, as he says in verse 10 of chapter 12, the religious leaders who were already plotting to kill Jesus added Lazarus to their list. They wanted Lazarus good and dead this time. I believe the reason for this is that they also felt that they were on a threshold. They were afraid that they were about to lose their religion to this new emerging leader called Jesus. Verse 19 later records the Pharisees despairing at Jesus' new popularity, saying, "Look and see how the whole world is going after Jesus." These leaders misinterpreted the signs that Jesus was putting forth, just like I did on the baseball field. A second feature of this passage that is important is the careful actions of Jesus, beginning in verse 14 and 15 of John 12. Although other gospels record a more involved story of how Jesus comes to ride in on a donkey, John tells us that Jesus found a donkey. As he rides in on the donkey, he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where the prophet predicted the Messiah would emerge in this manner. Jesus was careful to enter Jerusalem in this manner so that he would signal to all involved that he was the one true Messiah. The crowds recognize the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy and begin to fulfill another by chanting words found in Psalm 118:26. They shout and chant, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, Son of David." Jesus accepts and acknowledges the chants because he knows that this also fulfills the will of God and signals to everyone that he is indeed the Messiah. I want us to note something important here. By carefully fulfilling these prophecies from Psalms and from Zechariah, Jesus is giving testimony to two things. First, he is demonstrating the unity of all of Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke all record Jesus saying that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words never will. So Jesus is testifying to the fact that Scripture is one unified whole. Second, by carefully orchestrating his actions to fulfill this prophecy, Jesus is demonstrating that he is the living embodiment of the Word of God. John began his gospel with the proclamation that Jesus was the Word. In John 1:1, the writer of the gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is Jesus." By fulfilling prophecy during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is sending a signal and telling everyone around him that he is God in word and deed and flesh. Despite all of the careful preparation on the part of Jesus and all of the enthusiasm of the people, the crowds also ultimately missed the signs Jesus was telling. They would reject him as a political prisoner just a few days after clamoring for him to be named king. Even the disciples missed the signs. Verse 16 tells us that although Jesus had told them he was the Messiah, they really didn't understand the significance of his riding in on a donkey, or the palms, or the fulfillment of Scripture until after Jesus' death and resurrection. And there's a third thing that is important for us to understand in this passage, and that is that Jesus is entering Jerusalem in the same manner as a conquering hero. The text tells us that members of the crowd grabbed palm branches, and these branches were likely saved in people's homes in anticipation of using them later in the year during the Feast of Tabernacles. They would build booths out of the palms. In this case, the crowds begin to wave them and place them down at Jesus' feet. Palms were used in parades in the ancient world to pay homage to conquering military heroes and kings. While the crowds acknowledge Jesus as their Savior and King, Jesus himself makes a very different statement. The final thing I want us to notice in this passage is the sign of the donkey. Jesus chooses to ride into town on a donkey, and in doing so, he signals something very different from what the crowds and the leaders and the disciples understood. You see, if Jesus had come as a king or a military hero, he would have ridden into town on a horse or on the back of a magnificent chariot. But Jesus intentionally chooses to step across the threshold into his final days of ministry on earth by making a statement about what kind of king he intends to be. The donkey would have been an appropriate mode of travel in the ancient world for an ambassador or an emissary of peace. The fact that the donkey is slow and is a beast of burden symbolizes the intent not to attack or not to enter the town as a military leader. Jesus is telling all those around him that as Messiah, he will be the Prince of Peace, not a military or a political leader. And here I want to step away from the words on the screen and share some insights that I had just a few moments ago while we were worshiping together. There are three distinct groups of people who missed the signs that Jesus gave out. The religious leaders, the scholars who were there and that were gathered, and they were concerned and they said, look how all the world is going after Jesus. What they really probably wanted was for Jesus to become a scholar and join them in the Sanhedrin and become a religious scholar who would work with them. But if Jesus had chosen to do that and become a scholar and join the Sanhedrin, he would have left these people in bondage to a religion that was based on nothing but rules. Now, the crowds were hoping for a military leader. Remember, they were in an occupied territory. The Romans were in charge. There were probably Roman soldiers all over the place as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And the crowd is clamoring, save us, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and putting down palm branches because they're hoping for a military leader who's going to start a coup to get rid of the Romans. But if Jesus had done that, if he had decided to be a military leader, he would have left all of the people in bondage to some sort of a new ruler. That's usually how those things work. When one military leader conquers another, he usually sets himself up as a despot, and he takes charge. No, Jesus doesn't do that. And then Jesus' disciples were probably hoping for Jesus to establish himself as some kind of a political leader, so that they could be associated with him, and they could gain fame and maybe fortune, and they could be important people in Jesus' new political regime. But if Jesus had done that, he would have left the people there in bondage to a system of government that was filled with cronies, filled with abuse. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus comes to set people free by establishing himself as the Prince of Peace. And now back to the screen. So then Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom, but it's not like other kingdoms the world has ever known up to this point. He is not a conquering hero or a despotic warlord or a ruler who has ascended to the throne through a bloodline. Jesus has come to establish a kingdom of peace and love, redeeming the world from the stain of sin and the fall of man. Jesus came to be king of Israel, but he became, as the scripture says, the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Because Jesus has established a kingdom of peace, then we are all inheritors and keepers of that kingdom. All of this leads to an important question for me today that I hope is on the screen. Who will sit on the throne of this congregation that we know as the Korean Disciples Church? I don't know if I'm making some sort of a cultural faux pas. I don't know if pastors in the Korean church tradition speak directly to the congregation in the sermon. But I sense that part of what goes on is the question that I've put up. Who will sit on the throne of this congregation? Because even as we vote today, might be a bit of a struggle about who is important. No one but Jesus really deserves to sit on the throne of any of our congregations. In this time of transition, I've noticed that the anxiety within the congregation is profound. My perception through reading the body language of our congregation in multiple meetings is that there are factions among us, some who have difficulty extending trust to those from other groups. If Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace to all of the true kingdom followers nearly 2,000 years ago, then as the inheritors of that kingdom, how much more is it our responsibility to live as people of peace in our Christian community here? And just as Jesus came to be enthroned in Jerusalem so long ago, he comes now to be enthroned here among us. When we extend peace and forgiveness to others in our community, we take the first steps to placing the Prince of Peace on the throne of our congregation. Finally, I want to point out that the religious leaders and ultimately all of Israel rejected Jesus as king, and each and every day in our lives, your lives, in my life, Jesus parades into our lives as he did so long ago into Jerusalem. The religious leaders missed the signs. They should have interpreted the signs correctly and acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. The disciples missed some of the signs. They thought Jesus was coming to establish a political kingdom, and they only realized later the significance of what happened that day in Jerusalem. Even the crowds clamored for Jesus and called for him to save them. And they also missed the signs, and ultimately many rejected him within a few short days. So here is my question for our congregation, for you as individuals. What are the signs of how God is at work in your life? How have you rejected Jesus in your walk of faith? I know I struggle with that on a daily basis. Are there areas where you have shut out the Master and might say, "No, not here, Jesus"? Friends, I urge you today in Jesus' name to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you now as we close to this time together in prayer. Search your hearts to see the signs of God calling to you to allow Jesus access to new places in your heart and in your life. I want to invite our worship team to come back as I close this section of our worship in pastoral prayer. Would you join me in prayer, please? Gracious and loving God, I pray that you would establish your kingdom in each person here today, that you would enthrone yourselves on our hearts and in our lives. And I pray that you would begin that work with me. All things, Father, that are not worthy of the kingdom of God, I ask you to remove from my life. All of the things that we sang about in the chorus earlier, all of the idols that we make, that I make, I tear them down in Jesus' name. All of the thrones that I've set up in my life, in my house, in my place, in our places of work, we take them down in Jesus' name, so that you would be king over all, so that you would be glorified above all, so that your people can really live in a kingdom of peace and harmony and be set free to love. We ask that you accomplish this because we bring it to you in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, our deliverer. Amen.
Hosanna 찬양하도록 하겠습니다. 찬양 중에
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be majesty, power, glory, and authority, now forever. Amen.